Paul a little bit further. All right, I think they're far enough away. I just wanted to give a fair warning. By the way, my name is Ben. If we haven't met before, I'm one of the pastors here. It is good to be with you today. I want to give fair warning that today's sermon acknowledges the existence of sex. And so, if that is something that makes you uncomfortable, if you want to make other plans, we don't want to shy away from talking about things like sex, but if that's something that makes you uncomfortable, or if you want your kids in kids worship, whatever you would like, you have the option, and you need to have the ability to buy in or opt out. So that is important, and so if you would like to, you can make arrangements. I just wanted to give you a heads up there. So, funny. No worries. So we're gonna talk about something that I think many of us have experienced in one form or another in our life, and that is judgment. When I say the word judgment, there are a couple of things that come to mind. I'm gonna go through a couple of them. If you think of one that comes up on the list that is that I don't mention, feel free to shout it out at the end. But one of the things, the first thing that I personally think of when I think about judgment is literally, if I can get there, a judge. There we go. A judge, right? Judgments are given by judges. Judges are people that give out judgments. Yeah, courtrooms. Another thing that you might think about when you think about judgment is something financial, a bill that you've got to pay, a judgment against you. That's familiar language for me. I was in the insurance world for many years, and paying judgments or bills. And then for those of us who grew up in church, one of the things that might resonate with us the most when we talk about judgment, sometimes we hear about the final judgment, the time when God judges everyone and says, looks at life, at your lives and says, what did you do? Did you live well? Did you not live well? Did you live according to Jesus? Did you not? And often we associate this image with the end of the world. There's somehow this fire, world getting burnt up in fire. This image might be really familiar to many of us. This is actually not how the end of the world is presented in Revelation. The end of Revelation, Revelation 22, 23. So if you're curious, I would recommend there. It's not quite the world going up in flames. But I think the group that might feel judgment most keenly is often our younger friends, our friends that go to school. Let's see this, if this feels familiar to any of us. I felt judgment this way. A couple of kids looking and pointing, and it kind of feels like laughing at another student. Judgment there. Judgment is often something that happens when someone tries to ascertain your worth, your value, and make a judgment on whether or not you're somebody that's valuable or you're somebody that they should get close to or not. Anyone think of any other kind of judgments? Anyone? I'm just curious. You can always raise your hand. If you type it in the chat, I unfortunately can't see that. Oh, Eli, you got something? I think you said grace. Grace. Race. Race. Say more. I'm not sure. I'm having a hard time hearing today, apparently. That's okay. So like a race as in, are you talking ethnicity or are you talking a race as in running? Ethnicity, that sometimes we can judge people by race. Yeah. That is something that happens in our fallen world, that is for sure. And that is not good. Judgment is something that that the Christian church is often associated with these days. We have become linked with judgment, that we sometimes look down on other people. That is a common stereotype that exists in our world, that Christians are those that look down, that judge others. And I hope this passage that we are exploring today gives us some freedom and also a little bit of maybe a push if we ever feel that coming about in our own lives. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13. And I want to acknowledge, I'm going to go through a little bit of the context first. I want to acknowledge the context for this passage is really awkward. It just is. The context for this passage is Paul, the apostle, is writing to a group of Christians who are not living, well, to a group of Christians where one amongst their number is not living well. And just to be reasonably blunt, it was someone who had an inappropriate relationship with their stepmother. That is the context for the passage that we are looking at. Now, we don't know a lot about that situation. We don't know too much other than to say, yeah, that's not good. That is not a good thing. Now, I want to acknowledge, it's not that somebody is being sinful because sex is involved. Sex is not an inherently bad thing. It is a gift and a tool that God gives us in our relationship. Sex is something that is helpful and just relationally, biologically, and reproductively. It helps with our species still existing on the earth. But like with all things, sex can be misused, and it was here. And that's where sin comes in and into our passage here. This thing was going on, and Paul was writing to the church in Corinth saying, hey, what's going on is not okay. You guys in the church, you know, this isn't something that even non-Christian people, people that don't know Jesus, this is not something that they think is a good idea. I think he uses the word pagans. At the time, this would have been people in the Roman Empire, and the Romans were not exactly known well for their morals, but this was something that they wouldn't do, that this group of non-Christians wouldn't do, but this person in the church is sinning, is doing something wrong. I find the implications of this passage pretty startling because it's kind of the polar opposite of where we often find ourselves in the American church today. This church in Corinth was so radically they were so forgiving to the point where they were keeping a relationship with someone who was overtly, purposefully, and inappropriately doing sin, doing inappropriate things. They were so forgiving that they kept that relationship. And Paul calls them out a little bit. Paul says, absolutely, yes, be forgiving, but we still have standards. You guys know this, right? Like, we can't do whatever we want to do. We still need to make sure that we are living well and good lives. When you claim to follow Jesus, you can't be doing and engaging in things that are obviously sinful and just intentionally doing them. Paul is reminding this church that when we follow Jesus, we are trying to live things out the Jesus way. It seems like, just from the little context we have in this passage, that this man and this woman were apparently members of the church, people who claimed to believe and follow after Jesus. And Paul actually says in the verses just before our text that they should be removed from the church. And he's specifically talking about the man. I'm not exactly sure why, but he's talking about the man and says, the man should be removed from the church so that he can be saved, so that these two people can be saved. It's for their own good. It talks about so that this man himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Paul is saying, you need to make sure that you're talking to them and you are telling them, hey, you are doing wrong. Put them out of the fellowship because they are sinning in such an egregious way, so that they know what they are doing is wrong and they will become convicted and repent and come back. And then we get to our passage here in 1 Corinthians. So I'm going to put it up on the screen for us, 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. This is the Apostle Paul talking. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. Caitlin, my wife, and I, we read a devotional every night, and it's got four passages in it, Old Testament, a Psalm, a New Testament, like an epistle, and Gospel. And so it explores a wide variety of places in the Bible. And we actually came across this passage in our devotional reading a couple of months ago. And I have read the Bible before several times. I've done one of those, you know, read the Bible in a year plans. I've done that several times in my life, but this, for some reason, I had not picked up on this passage. It stuck out to me. Paul, what's happening here is the Apostle Paul is telling this church in Corinth, this group of believers, hey, you have been applying my teachings to the wrong group of people. The teachings that Paul was talking about when he was saying don't associate with this person, he wasn't saying don't associate with people in the world that aren't connected to Jesus and are doing these things. He's saying if someone claims to follow Christ but is doing these things, don't associate with them. Now, it's worth clarifying. It's worth saying this is not talking about, you know, well, Stanley was really greedy a couple of years ago, and that means we should just kick him out. Or Angela, that one time, I think she had a couple, like one too many beers, and so let's not associate with her ever again. That is not what this passage is talking about. This is talking about people that are continuing to do things that everyone knows is wrong. Not the debatable things, not the things that we sometimes as Christians have disagreements about, but the things that everyone knows are wrong and people continue into them and do them maybe even aggressively. Like when someone makes a racist or sexist joke. When someone selfishly takes advantage of another person, when someone threatens violence, it feels like every day this week we've heard about violence in some fashion or form. Violence is antithetical to the way of Jesus, the opposite of the way of Jesus. If someone were to threaten violence, that is when we need to say, hey, take a look. You are not heading in a good direction. And even then, even when someone does something within the church community that is inappropriate and bad, even then, we are still called to take a couple more steps. We know from Jesus, he talks about having us taking, before we try and take the speck out of our neighbor's eye, how we need to take the log out of our own eye. Christianity is very inward focused when it comes to sin. We look to ourselves first, to our own personal lives, and then we look in our immediate church family, our community. We look there first, or I guess you'd say there second. And we help people that need correction in our church community that are struggling in some way. After we've looked at ourselves, after we've pulled the log out of our own eye. And then, and only then, if someone doesn't want to be corrected, if someone doesn't want to be helped, that's where we come to the conversation that Paul is having in this passage here. There's another text that Jesus talks about this in Matthew 18. He talks about dealing with the Christian community there. This passage in 1 Corinthians, though, is looking at what we as a church do. What is the best loving action when someone continues in sin, hurting themselves and hurting others? Because that's what sin is. Sin is missing the mark. It's not doing what we all know we should do, but it's sin also has consequences and leads to hurt. We can hurt ourselves and we can hurt others. This is not something that we engage with. This is not something that we consider. This passage is not something that we should apply when someone is trying to do things well and falls into temptation, or when someone is trying to get out of an addiction but fails. This is something when people are aggressively doing what they know they shouldn't. But here is the big takeaway, at least it was for me this week when I was studying our passage in 1 Corinthians 5. This is for people inside the church. This is for us. This is how we act. Paul is saying specifically, he says in our passage, let me just go back a couple. He says, it is not my responsibility to judge outsiders. It's not that we hold people outside of the Christian community to this standard. It's that we hold ourselves to this standard. We cannot hold non-Christians to Christian standards. If we do that, we are just setting them up for failure, and we're setting ourselves up for failure because that can lead to us judging them, which is not helpful. As Christians, we are called to see people outside the church the same way that God saw us, as people who needed grace and mercy. Judgment is reserved for God, because God's perfect, and quite frankly, I don't know about you, but I'm not. I am not. And so judgment is reserved for God. That is not my job. And so when we see people, when I see people that are struggling with alcohol and making alcohol their life, or making poor choices with money, or being maybe vulgar and inappropriate, I don't hold those people to the same standard that I hold myself to. I say there is a human being for whom Christ died. I wish they weren't hurting. I wish they weren't broken with sin. Let me see how I can be a blessing to them and how I can invite them to see Jesus. Because you know, if you have ever been in a situation where you have been hurting yourself or hurting others, people that are engaging in hurt, most of the time they don't want to be. They don't want to be doing that to themselves. The person who looks at pornography doesn't want to look at pornography, but there's an addiction there. The person who is a shopaholic and their way of self-medicating is shopping, doesn't want to blow their paycheck within the first 10 minutes of getting into the store. instead of judging, instead of coming down harshly on people, I think there's a better way. I might encourage us to say this, hey, I love you. It seems like you're hurting right now, like you are in a tough spot and life isn't going too good. Can I talk to you about Jesus? Jesus has helped me out of a couple of rough spots. He's helped a lot of people out of rough spots. Can I talk to you about him? It's in people's crisis moments where the gospel is seen maybe even the most clearly. Caitlin helped me with this earlier this week. For those of you who know me well, this comes as no surprise. Disc golfing is my pastime of choice. I don't usually have this gentleman's, what we call in the disc golf community, the huck face, when you're hucking or throwing a disc really far and fast. Granted, I've been wearing my mask out disc golfing, and I am almost fully vaccinated, so I'm going to feel more comfortable to not wear it outside, and maybe people will be able to finally see my face when I am throwing. But I was out disc golfing at Crestview Park, and there was a hole that's right near the road. And so I'm lining up my shot, and I'm figuring out where I want to throw and how far I want to miss the hole by, and it turned out to be a lot. But it's right by the road, and there was a car coming. And you know when you see something out of your peripheral vision? You're like, something strange is happening, and so it kind of draws your attention. This car was coming, and it slowed down, and it started moving over closer to the curb in the road. You know, Shunga, it's called Shunga Road, right? It's a pretty wide road. And so this car was slowing down and pulling over, kind of like made me think that I may have known the people inside. And so I stopped practicing my throw, and I looked over, and I had my hand up to wave. And these two men, probably looking about my age, decided that they wanted to yell an obscenity out at me, had it coordinated and timed well. And it was like a 2-second interaction. They slowed down, they yelled at me, I just like shook my head, and they were gone. And about 10 seconds later, I composed myself and threw a terrible shot, but that's okay. Caitlin, though, that's not a common experience for me. Caitlin, though, where she grew up, it was a common, or at least a more common experience in the community that she lived. And her youth group actually taught her how to respond well. And so when people shouted obscenities or inappropriate things at her youth group, they always responded with, "Jesus loves you." And I think that's a much better response to ugliness in our world. Our world is preoccupied with judging people. It is. You listen to just about anything, news shows from one slant or the other. They're judging the people on the other side. American Idol, how can we judge the minor version of slight offness in this otherwise tremendous and incredible performance? Like, our culture is just so interested in judging people. And Paul says, not so with you. Not so with you, sisters and brothers in the church. Don't be the judge of others, because Christ forgave us. That instead of judgment, God gave each and every one of us mercy. I'll end with this. There was a book a couple of years ago called Blue Like Jazz. Anyone read this? No? That's all right. Judy did. I became aware of this in the 2000s, and it made some waves, and partially one of the reasons that Blue Like Jazz made some waves was one particular chapter, and it stuck out to me. There was this there was a college, and it was known as a party college. Like, that is why people went there. And it had something similar to a pledge week that was pretty wild. And just so we're clear, wild, especially in hindsight, tends to be a bad adjective. I think we can recognize wild tends to be a bad adjective most of the time when you look back. I don't know of many experiences in my life, and I thought that was wild, and that was a positive thing. But a group of Christians wanted to go there, and they wanted to be at this college during this pledge week. And so they set up a booth, a confession booth. And it took a little bit, a couple of minutes, before a student walked up to the Christians and said, hey, what's this booth about? And so this Christian leads this young man back into the confession booth. But unlike most confessionals, unlike most confession booths, he doesn't ask that young man to start confessing. He, the Christian, started confessing. I'll just read a couple of lines. There's a lot. I'll keep it short. I started. Jesus said to feed the poor and to heal the sick. I've never done very much about that. Jesus said to love those who persecute me. I tend to lash out, especially if I feel threatened, you know, if my ego gets threatened. And he went on, he continued on to confess the ways that he failed to live up to Jesus instead of making that person confess the ways that he might have been living up to a standard that he did not want to participate with because he wasn't a Christian. I think the church in America, often we need to confess that we have participated in judgment. That doesn't mean that we should be soft on sin. It doesn't. It doesn't mean that we should forget that sin is a thing that happens in our world. No, it still does, and it's still something that we all struggle against. But judging people is something that Paul here is pretty explicit about and wants us to avoid. And if we can be a community that looks inward first, that looks at ourselves and our own lives first when we talk about sin, I think we'll find that we're a community that people want to connect with more and more, that instead of giving people judgment, we'll give people grace and mercy like Jesus did. So I'm going to challenge you with a practice this week. The practice I'm going to challenge you with is if you have non-Christian friends or a non-Christian family member, somebody who does not consider themselves a follower of Christ, that you feel like you have judged them, that you have held them to a standard that is good and is true, but is not something that they are following, I want to invite us to confess to them, to apologize for holding them for treating them as though they were following Jesus when they weren't. That you may have written them off as someone and judged them instead of showing them grace and mercy. I'm not looking forward to this practice. I'm going to be doing this myself. I already know the person in my life that I need to apologize to, and I'm not looking forward to it. And if you want to ask me about it next Sunday, you have every right to. And if I can't say that I've apologized to them, you have every right to show me the door. I need to live this out myself, and I'm going to. I'm not necessarily looking forward to it, but I think it's what God has put on my heart and what I trust will be good for us as a community as well. I want us to be people that are full of grace and mercy and love, the same kind of grace, mercy, and love we received. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask that God would help us with that and invite us to go live that grace and mercy and love in this week. God Almighty, this is a complicated conversation, because at one point, on one hand, we know that sin exists in our world, and we don't want to shy away from challenging sin, from challenging things that are inappropriate. And yet, at the same time, God, you through your apostle Paul, you tell us to not judge others by Christian standards to not cut off relationship with people because they don't know you and aren't living the way that you call Christ followers to live. And so, God, we're stuck in the middle holding these two things, and it feels like they're in tension, but God, we trust that you have a way forward for us. And we know that it is a way forward paved with mercy, grace, and love. God, help us be people filled with mercy, grace, and love. Help us, as some of us may be having difficult conversations this week, as we may be apologizing to those that we have hurt by judging. God, give us eyes to see people not with judgment, but with mercy and love that comes from experiencing the mercy and love that you gave each and every one of us when you saved us. You died on the cross for our sins, to take away our shame, to put us in right relationship with you, to overcome darkness in our world. Help us live that out and give us eyes to see people like you do. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. May we be people that do not judge others. May we be a people that hold ourselves accountable first before anyone else. And may we be a people filled with grace so that people can come to know Jesus. Go in grace. Go in peace. Blessings to you.
brought us all together as one family. Each and every person here, I thank you for our kids, our youth, our young adults, and our adults, how we all generations come together as one family supporting one another. And that is a very rare and special thing. And for that, we are so thankful. I want to praise you for the fact with Noah in his play, with 4 to 5 different parts, Lord, it was fantastic. I thank you that you were there with him during that and will continue to be with him as he is out in the community and online just sharing his gifts. And God, we thank you for all those in our community, the ones that are on the softball teams, the ones that are running track, the ones who are helping out in the community in like the Topeka Rescue Mission and all the other places that the members of this body participate in. We thank you that we're reaching out into our community to make a difference for you. May you bless them. May you keep them safe. And for all the unspoken prayers that are out there at this time, we know, God, that you know what they are. May you be with them, and may your will be done in their life as we come together as one body and say, Amen.
Morning, church family.
It's like about 14 to 16
morning.
Kids today.
It's good to be here. What a beautiful day. Like Susan said, it's just gorgeous out there. I think they were having a little trouble with sound online maybe a minute ago, so I see a thumbs up, though, so maybe they're working through that. So welcome everyone online as well. So good news. His grace is enough. His grace is enough for me and for you. And that is, that's an amen right there. So feel free to stand with us and we'll sing about your graces.
Last minute thing.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. Wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace. grace is enough for me. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Heaven reaching down to us. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. For me.
Amen. His grace is enough. I want to share Psalm 145, verses 8 to 10 with you this morning. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. All of your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you. So let's continue to do that.
You are the Lord, the famous one, great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your glorious, glorious, great is your fame beyond the earth. All you've done and yet to do, with every breath I'm praising you. Desire of nations and every heart, you alone are God. You alone are God. You are the Lord, the famous one, great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your glorious, glorious, great is your fame beyond the earth. The morning star is shining through, and every eye is watching you. Filled by nature and miracles, you are beautiful. You are beautiful. You are the Lord, the famous one, famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your glorious, glorious, great is your fame beyond the earth. You are the Lord, the famous one, great is your name in all the earth. your glorious, glorious, great is your fame beyond the earth. Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. Gratefulness, gratefulness what I long for. Gratefulness is what I need. Gratefulness, gratefulness is what you want from me.
Faithfulness. We're grateful too.
Take my heart and form it. Take my mind. Take my will, conform it to yours, oh Lord. Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you want from me. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, oh Lord. To yours, oh Lord. To yours, oh Lord.
You can be seated. For our hymn this morning, Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace had brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as God's praise than when we first begun.
Amen. And kids, you can go to children's church.
I'm going to wait until I hear the kids go down the hall a little bit further. All right, I think they're far enough away. I just wanted to give a fair warning. By the way, my name is Ben. If we haven't met before, I'm one of the pastors here. It is good to be with you today. I want to give fair warning that today's sermon acknowledges the existence of sex. And so, if that is something that makes you uncomfortable, if you want to make other plans, we don't want to shy away from talking about things like sex, but if that's something that makes you uncomfortable, or if you want your kids in kids worship, whatever you would like, you have the option, and you need to have the ability to buy in or opt out. So that is important, and so if you would like to, you can make arrangements. I just wanted to give you a heads up there. So, funny, no worries. So, we're gonna talk about something that I think many of us have experienced in one form or another in our life, and that is judgment. When I say the word judgment, there are a couple of things that come to mind. I'm gonna go through a couple of them. If you think of one that comes up on the list that is that I don't mention, feel free to shout it out at the end. But one of the things, the first thing that I personally think of when I think about judgment is literally, if I can get there, a judge. There we go. A judge, right? Judgments are given by judges. Judges are people that give out judgments. Yeah, courtrooms. Another thing that you might think about when you think about judgment is something financial, a bill that you've got to pay, a judgment against you. That's familiar language for me. I was in the insurance world for many years, and paying judgments or bills. And then for those of us who grew up in church, one of the things that might resonate with us the most when we talk about judgment, sometimes we hear about the final judgment, the time when God judges everyone and says, looks at life, at your lives and says, what did you do? Did you live well? Did you not live well? Did you live according to Jesus? Did you not? And often we associate this image with the end of the world. There's somehow this fire world getting burnt up in fire. This image might be really familiar to many of us. This is actually not how the end of the world is presented in Revelation. The end of Revelation, Revelation 22, 23. So if you're curious, I would recommend there. It's not quite the world going up in flames. But I think the group that might feel judgment most keenly is often our younger friends, our friends that go to school. Let's see this, if this feels familiar to any of us. I felt judgment this way. A couple of kids looking and pointing and it kind of feels like laughing at another student. judgment there. Judgment is often something that happens when someone tries to ascertain your worth, your value, and make a judgment on whether or not you're somebody that's valuable or you're somebody that they should get close to or not. Anyone think of any other kind of judgments? Anyone? I'm just curious. You can always raise your hand. If you type it in the chat, I unfortunately can't see that. Oh, Eli, you got something? I think you said grace.
Grace.
Race. Race. Say more. I'm not sure. I'm having a hard time hearing today, apparently. That's okay. So like a race as in, are you talking ethnicity or are you talking a race as in running? Ethnicity, that sometimes we can judge people by race. Yeah, that is something that happens in our fallen world, that is for sure. And that is not good. Judgment is something that the Christian church is often associated with these days. We have become linked with judgment, that we sometimes look down on other people. That is a common stereotype that exists in our world, that Christians are those that look down, that judge others. And I hope this passage that we are exploring today gives us some freedom and also a little bit of maybe a push if we ever feel that coming about in our own lives. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13. And I want to acknowledge, I'm going to go through a little bit of the context first. I want to acknowledge the context for this passage is really awkward. It just is. The context for this passage is Paul, the apostle, is writing to a group of Christians who are not living, well, to a group of Christians where one amongst their number is not living well. And just to be reasonably blunt, it was someone who had an inappropriate relationship with their stepmother. That is the context for the passage that we are looking at. Now, we don't know a lot about that situation. We don't know too much other than to say, yeah, that's not good. That is not a good thing. Now, I want to acknowledge it's not that somebody is being sinful because sex is involved. Sex is not an inherently bad thing. It is a gift and a tool that God gives us in our relationship. Sex is something that is helpful and just relationally, biologically, and reproductively. It helps with our species still existing on the earth. But like with all things, sex can be misused, and it was here. And that's where sin comes in and into our passage here. This thing was going on, and Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, saying, hey, what's going on is not okay. You guys in the church, you know, this isn't something that even non-Christian people, people that don't know Jesus, this is not something that they think is a good idea. I think he uses the word pagans. At the time, this would have been people in the Roman Empire, and the Romans were not exactly known well for their morals, but this was something that they wouldn't do, that this group of non-Christians wouldn't do, but this person in the church is sinning, is doing something wrong. I find the implications of this passage pretty startling because it's kind of the polar opposite of where we often find ourselves in the American church today. This church in Corinth was so radically, and they were so forgiving to the point where they were keeping a relationship with someone who was overtly, purposefully, and inappropriately doing sin, doing inappropriate things. They were so forgiving that they kept that relationship. And Paul calls them out a little bit. Paul says, absolutely, yes, be forgiving, but we still have standards. You guys know this, right? Like, we can't do whatever we want to do. We still need to make sure that we are living well and good lives. When you claim to follow Jesus, you can't be doing and engaging in things that are obviously sinful and just intentionally doing them. Paul is reminding this church that when we follow Jesus, we are trying to live things out the Jesus way. It seems like, just from the little context we have in this passage, that this man and this woman were apparently members of the church, people who claimed to believe and follow after Jesus. And Paul actually says in the verses just before our text that they should be removed from the church. And he's specifically talking about the man. I'm not exactly sure why, but he's talking about the man and says, the man should be removed from the church so that he can be saved, so that these two people can be saved. It's for their own good. It talks about so that this man himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Paul is saying, you need to make sure that you're talking to them and you are telling them, hey, you are doing wrong. Put them out of the fellowship because they are sinning in such an egregious way, so that they know what they are doing is wrong and they will become convicted and repent and come back. And then we get to our passage here in 1 Corinthians. So I'm going to put it up on the screen for us, 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. This is the Apostle Paul talking. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. Caitlin, my wife, and I, we read a devotional every night, and it's got four passages in it, Old Testament, a Psalm, a New Testament, like an epistle, and Gospel. And so it explores a wide variety of places in the Bible. And we actually came across this passage in our devotional reading a couple of months ago. And I have read the Bible before several times. I've done one of those, you know, read the Bible in a year plans. I've done that several times in my life, but this, for some reason, I had not picked up on this passage. It stuck out to me. Paul, what's happening here is the Apostle Paul is telling this church in Corinth, this group of believers, hey, you have been applying my teachings to the wrong group of people. The teachings that Paul was talking about when he was saying don't associate with this person, he wasn't saying don't associate with people in the world that aren't connected to Jesus and are doing these things. He's saying if someone claims to follow Christ but is doing these things, don't associate with them. Now, it's worth clarifying. It's worth saying this is not talking about, you know, well, Stanley was really greedy a couple of years ago, and that means we should just kick him out. Or Angela that one time. I think she had a couple, like one too many beers, and so let's not associate with her ever again. That is not what this passage is talking about. This is talking about people that are continuing to do things that everyone knows is wrong. Not the debatable things, not the things that we sometimes as Christians have disagreements about, but the things that everyone knows are wrong and people continue into them and do them maybe even aggressively. Like when someone makes a racist or sexist joke. When someone selfishly takes advantage of another person, when someone threatens violence, it feels like every day this week we've heard about violence in some fashion or form. Violence is antithetical to the way of Jesus, the opposite of the way of Jesus. If someone were to threaten violence, that is when we need to say, hey, take a look. You are not heading in a good direction. And even then, even when someone does something within the church community that is inappropriate and bad, even then, we are still called to take a couple more steps. We know from Jesus, he talks about having us taking, before we try and take the speck out of our neighbor's eye, how we need to take the log out of our own eye. Christianity is very inward focused when it comes to sin. We look to ourselves first, to our own personal lives, and then we look in our immediate church family, our community. We look there first, or I guess you'd say there second. And we help people that need correction in our church community that are struggling in some way. After we've looked at ourselves, after we've pulled the log out of our own eye. And then, and only then, if someone doesn't want to be corrected, if someone doesn't want to be helped, that's where we come to the conversation that Paul is having in this passage here. There's another text that Jesus talks about this in Matthew 18. He talks about dealing with the Christian community there. This passage in 1 Corinthians, though, is looking at what we as a church do. What is the best loving action when someone continues in sin, hurting themselves and hurting others? Because that's what sin is. Sin is missing the mark. It's not doing what we all know we should do, but sin also has consequences and leads to hurt. We can hurt ourselves and we can hurt others. This is not something that we engage with. This is not something that we consider. This passage is not something that we should apply when someone is trying to do things well and falls into temptation, or when someone is trying to get out of an addiction but fails. This is something when people are aggressively doing what they know they shouldn't. But here is the big takeaway, at least it was for me this week when I was studying our passage in 1 Corinthians 5. This is for people inside the church. This is for us. This is how we act. Paul is saying specifically, he says in our passage, let me just go back a couple. He says, it is not my responsibility to judge outsiders. It's not that we hold people outside of the Christian community to this standard. It's that we hold ourselves to this standard. We cannot hold non-Christians to Christian standards. If we do that, we are just setting them up for failure, and we're setting ourselves up for failure because that can lead to us judging them, which is not helpful. As Christians, we are called to see people outside the church the same way that God saw us, as people who needed grace and mercy. Judgment is reserved for God, because God's perfect, and quite frankly, I don't know about you, but I'm not. I am not. And so judgment is reserved for God. That is not my job. And so when we see people, when I see people that are struggling with alcohol and making alcohol their life, or making poor choices with money, or being maybe vulgar and inappropriate, I don't hold those people to the same standard that I hold myself to. I say there is a human being for whom Christ died. I wish they weren't hurting. I wish they weren't broken with sin. Let me see how I can be a blessing to them and how I can invite them to see Jesus. Because you know, if you have ever been in a situation where you have been hurting yourself or hurting others, people that are engaging in hurt, most of the time they don't want to be. They don't want to be doing that to themselves. The person who looks at pornography doesn't want to look at pornography, but there's an addiction there. The person who is a shopaholic and their way of self-medicating is shopping doesn't want to blow their paycheck within the first 10 minutes of getting into the store. Instead of judging, instead of coming down harshly on people, I think there's a better way. I might encourage us to say this: hey, I love you. It seems like you're hurting right now, like you are in a tough spot, and life isn't going too good. Can I talk to you about Jesus? Jesus has helped me out of a couple of rough spots. He's helped a lot of people out of rough spots. Can I talk to you about him? It's in people's crisis moments where the gospel is seen maybe even the most clearly. Caitlin helped me with this earlier this week. For those of you who know me well, this comes as no surprise. Disc golfing is my pastime of choice. I don't usually have this gentleman's, what we call in the disc golf community, the huck face, when you're hucking or throwing a disc really far and fast. Granted, I've been wearing my mask out disc golfing, and I am almost fully vaccinated, so I'm going to feel more comfortable to not wear it outside, and maybe people will be able to finally see my face when I am throwing. But I was out disc golfing at Crestview Park, and there was a hole that's right near the road. And so I'm lining up my shot, and I'm figuring out where I want to throw and how far I want to miss the hole by, and it turned out to be a lot. But it's right by the road, and there was a car coming. And you know when you see something out of your peripheral vision? You're like, something strange is happening, and so it kind of draws your attention. This car was coming, and it slowed down, and it started moving over closer to the curb in the road. You know, Shunga, it's called Shunga Road, right? It's a pretty wide road. And so this car was slowing down and pulling over, kind of like made me think that I may have known the people inside. And so I stopped practicing my throw, and I looked over, and I had my hand up to wave. And these two men, probably looking about my age, decided that they wanted to yell an obscenity out at me, had it coordinated and timed well. And it was like a 2-second interaction. They slowed down, they yelled at me, I just like shook my head, and they were gone. And about 10 seconds later, I composed myself and threw a terrible shot, but that's okay. Caitlin, though, that's not a common experience for me. Caitlin, though, where she grew up, it was a common, or at least a more common experience in the community that she lived. And her youth group actually taught her how to respond well. And so when people shouted obscenities or inappropriate things at her youth group, they always responded with, "Jesus loves you." And I think that's a much better response to ugliness in our world. Our world is preoccupied with judging people. It is. You listen to just about anything, news shows from one slant or the other. They're judging the people on the other side. American Idol, how can we judge the minor version of slight offness in this otherwise tremendous and incredible performance? Like, our culture is just so interested in judging people. And Paul says, not so with you. Not so with you, sisters and brothers in the church. Don't be the judge of others, because Christ forgave us, that instead of judgment, God gave each and every one of us mercy. I'll end with this. There was a book a couple of years ago called Blue Like Jazz. Anyone read this? No? That's all right. Judy did. I became aware of this in the 2000s, and it made some waves, and partially one of the reasons that Blue Like Jazz made some waves was one particular chapter, and it stuck out to me. There was this there was a college, and it was known as a party college. Like, that is why people went there. And it had something similar to a pledge week that was pretty wild. And just so we're clear, wild, especially in hindsight, tends to be a bad adjective. I think we can recognize wild tends to be a bad adjective most of the time when you look back. I don't know of many experiences in my life, and I thought that was wild, and that was a positive thing. But a group of Christians wanted to go there, and they wanted to be at this college during this pledge week. And so they set up a booth, a confession booth. And it took a little bit, a couple of minutes, before a student walked up to the Christians and said, hey, what's this booth about? And so this Christian leads this young man back into the confession booth. But unlike most confessionals, unlike most confession booths, he doesn't ask that young man to start confessing. He, the Christian, started confessing. I'll just read a couple of lines. There's a lot. I'll keep it short. I started. Jesus said to feed the poor and to heal the sick. I've never done very much about that. Jesus said to love those who persecute me. I tend to lash out, especially if I feel threatened, you know, if my ego gets threatened. And he went on, he continued on to confess the ways that he failed to live up to Jesus, instead of making that person confess the ways that he might have been living up to a standard that he did not want to participate with because he wasn't a Christian. I think the church in America, often we need to confess that we have participated in judgment. That doesn't mean that we should be soft on sin. It doesn't. It doesn't mean that we should forget that sin is a thing that happens in our world. No, it still does, and it's still something that we all struggle against. But judging people is something that Paul here is pretty explicit about and wants us to avoid. And if we can be a community that looks inward first, that looks at ourselves and our own lives first when we talk about sin, I think we'll find that we're a community that people want to connect with more and more, that instead of giving people judgment, we'll give people grace and mercy like Jesus did. So I'm going to challenge you with a practice this week. The practice I'm going to challenge you with is if you have non-Christian friends or a non-Christian family member, somebody who does not consider themselves a follower of Christ, that you feel like you have judged them, that you have held them to a standard that is good and is true, but is not something that they are following, I want to invite us to confess to them, to apologize for holding them to a for treating them as though they were following Jesus when they weren't. That you may have written them off as someone and judged them instead of showing them grace and mercy. I'm not looking forward to this practice. I'm going to be doing this myself. I already know the person in my life that I need to apologize to. And I'm not looking forward to it. And if you want to ask me about it next Sunday, you have every right to. And if I can't say that I've apologized to them, you have every right to show me the door. I need to live this out myself, and I'm going to. I'm not necessarily looking forward to it, but I think it's what God has put on my heart and what I trust will be good for us as a community as well. I want us to be people that are full of grace and mercy and love, the same kind of grace, mercy, and love we received. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask that God would help us with that and invite us to go live that grace and mercy and love in this week. God Almighty, this is a complicated conversation, because at one point, on one hand, we know that sin exists in our world, and we don't want to shy away from challenging sin, from challenging things that are inappropriate. And yet at the same time, God, you through your Apostle Paul, you tell us to not judge others by Christian standards, to not cut off relationship with people because they don't know you and aren't living the way that you call Christ followers to live. And so, God, we're stuck in the middle holding these two things, and it feels like they're in tension, but God, we trust that you have a way forward for us. And we know that it is a way forward paved with mercy, grace, and love. God, help us be people filled with mercy, grace, and love. Help us, as some of us may be having difficult conversations this week, as we may be apologizing to those that we have hurt by judging. God, give us eyes to see people not with judgment, but with mercy and love that comes from experiencing the mercy and love that you gave each and every one of us when you saved us. You died on the cross for our sins, to take away our shame, to put us in right relationship with you, to overcome darkness in our world. Help us live that out, and give us eyes to see people like you do. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. May we be people that do not judge others. May we be a people that hold ourselves accountable first before anyone else, and may we be a people filled with grace so that people can come to know Jesus. Go in grace, go in peace. Blessings to you.